Welcome to God in the Movies, week one. Woohoo! Super excited to spend some time together today. This is one of my favorite scriptures that I'm going to read before we sing together. And this is found, it's another song in Psalm 34. And this is the verse. And if you're into memorizing scripture verses at all, this is a really good one. It's Psalm 34, verse 5. And it says, "Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy." I love that. That's an easy one to remember, yeah. I mean, you could still keep remembering Jesus wept. I mean, that's fine. but you could add this one to your arsenal as well. Those that look to him for help will be radiant with joy. So we're going to sing together this morning. And as I say most weeks, however you need to connect with God, do that. If you want to stand and sing these songs, you can. If you've walked in feeling a little heavy and you need somebody to sing over you or on your behalf, you can do that. If you want to pull out your journal, you can do that. Whatever you need to do to engage with God, you can do that. All right? So we're going to sing together. welcome you. One more time.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be
transition now, and we're going to take communion together. And so I want to invite Lulu up and Edith up, and they're going to lead us through and prepare us for how to take communion together as a community. So whenever you're ready.
Communion is an ancient tradition for followers of Jesus all over the world. It's a time where we celebrate the story of God's love, a story that shows us we belong to God, a story that tells us we belong to each other. It's in this story that we see Jesus as God's light coming into the world, bringing life and love. Jesus loved everyone with no exceptions. He refused to copy the hatred of violence of his enemies and instead chose forgiveness and love, even to the point of death. The power that love overcame even death and brought Jesus back to life. So in communion today, we are celebrating that love and Jesus presents with us right now. His life gives us hope that love can overcome our fear, hope that we can love one another in the same way, hope that we can be a community where all people belong with mutual dignity and an equal ways. Each week, we remember Jesus by eating some bread and drinking some wine, just like Jesus did with his friend the night before he died. Actually, for us, it's gluten-free crackers and fruit juice, but it represents a mini meal where we celebrate our unity with Jesus and with one another.
At Cedar Ridge, everyone is welcome to take communion, and that includes all ages. So when you are ready, please come and take a piece of gluten-free cracker and some juice. You can eat and drink at the tables at the front or in the middle, or you can take it back to use. Whatever feels most comfortable for you. There are other ways to respond at this time. You can light a candle as a form of prayer and a symbol of light at the back of the auditorium, or visit one of the other stations around the room. This is a time for us to respond to God in the way that we each see fit. So let us say this prayer together, and then please come forward to take communion.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is on heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Whenever you're ready.
It will always be, it's always been.
Jesus.
Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the breath. Thank you, Lord, that we get to live another day. Thank you that we get to be loved another day. Thank you for the insight of the Holy Spirit another day. Grateful. Lord, I pray that you keep us aware and open, that we would be able to continue to hear your voice, because we are confident that you're always speaking. So, Lord, we are listening. Help us to respond to the things that you're saying. Help us to be able to see you in life, see you in the real world, that you don't exist here in this room on Sundays at 10 o'clock only. That you exist in all the moments in our life, in every space, in every place. And give us an awareness, Lord, of how you're moving and working. We thank you. Thank you for this moment, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Sarah House, the Director of Operations here at Cedar Ridge. If I haven't met you yet, I hope to soon. For those I have met and I've forgotten your name, I'm apologizing right now again, but I hope to see and talk to you in the lobby afterwards. For those who are new here, welcome. We are so glad you've joined us. I want to warn you, this is not a normal service, okay? Today is God in the movies, so it's going to be a little different. And this is something that's very special at Cedar Ridge. When we talked as a team about what sets Cedar Ridge apart, somehow God in the movies came up. So I'm also really excited today because two of the presenters happen to be my kids. So I'll let you guess which ones. Now, if you have not been here before, we'd love to learn a little more about you. There's a Connect card that you can access either on the flyer if you got one on your way in. Or if you scan the QR code on the back of the chairs, you'll have to scroll all the way to the bottom. Sorry, we're working on the webpage, I promise. Find the Connect card purple button and just fill out a little info. Then we can follow up with you and get you connected with more of the church. If you're on Zoom, special welcome to you. I hope that you'll be able to see the clips. You're probably going to have a better experience than us, honestly, with the movies. So enjoy. And feel free to stay on afterward and chat about what you experienced. So, yes, and you can join the Connect card on Zoom from our website. Afterwards, we have something called Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes, which will be in the back on this side of the room, where someone from our community will share with you everything you want to know about Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes or less. So if you have questions, go there. And then I know I've said it before, I'm going to keep saying it. Actually, I'm going to be closing the application for the financial coordinator very soon because we've gotten so many qualified applications, we can't possibly process more at this point. But we are definitely still looking for a new facilities and property manager. So if you have someone in your network you're interested, who might be interested, please share, because word of mouth is the best way to find someone. One of our huge goals is finding people who are committed to the culture and care of our community. So this isn't just a job. This is someone who cares for our spaces, someone who makes our ministry possible by helping keep the lights on, the air conditioning going, the landscaping cared for at times. And now we're going to be adding, trying to help our community add more to the space as well. So that's why I want to talk about the next thing, which is our impact teams. So there was a very long email I sent on Friday. It was untitled. Sorry about that. Now I have learned, do not chat with your kid while he is sorting candy while you're trying to make the Friday emails. I'm not blaming you in any way. Honest. My bad. And then I had to go, honestly, after I hit it, I realized immediately, but we don't pay for the premium MailChimp, so I couldn't recall the email. So I went to the basement door and screamed down at Alex. Scared him, I think. I don't like making mistakes, but you know what? That's part of life, and it's part of our community as accepting that we all are human and that we all have these moments and we accept them. So we are here in all of our brokenness and our untitled emails. So as part of the impact team, my vision is building on this culture of care that we already have. I was actually talking with Nadine this morning. I keep calling you out, Nadine. You're wonderful. I appreciate you. She said she was helping with the popcorn. And she said, sometimes I walk in, I don't even think about what happens before I get here, of all the work that goes in. So this is her first time popping popcorn for y'all. And do you think about that? So at 8 a.m., we had four volunteers in the lobby popping popcorn, putting it in bags, and getting ready for today. Now, this is something I'm workshopping with Debbie Qualls. We're currently feeling maybe we're calling it Helping Hands. I kind of like the dish team because it's all about the chatting too. But finding these moments where you don't have to make a long-term commitment. This is not the hospitality team that shows up regularly to make the coffee. And they're amazing, and I appreciate them so much. But impact teams are for people who want to do these little quiet moments of service that don't need a regular commitment. They're focused on what you love and what you want to do and how you want to help build this community in a stronger, more sustainable way. So the dish team slash helping hands team is all about these moments of hospitality that happen with potlucks, with popcorn, with putting out cider for the harvest festival, maybe some snacks at a property work day, something where you don't have to make a long-term commitment, but we know to call on you if we need you. So the way that we are going to get people connected is through this short three-question interest form. You can scan the QR code, or it's also linked on the announcements page on the QR code on the back of the chairs. We're not asking you to commit to anything. All I want to know is more about you and what you love. Then I know if you really, really don't want to be outside because you get hives if you're working with the plants like I do, I won't ask you to come out for a property work day. I don't want to have to email 800 people. That's our MailChimp list right now, people. 800 people every time we want one little job done. So Debbie is going to be the contact person for the helping hands slash the dish team. And that just means, you know, it's not a leadership position. It's just, hey, Debbie, we got to get somebody for popcorn. And then she'll reach out. Here's the list of people. Can you get someone to show up? That's it. The other thing, the fun thing that I'm currently recruiting for is a demolition team. If you like sledgehammers, if you like cutting up carpet and tossing it into dumpsters, if you had really a great time at our Inside Out Work Day in April with that dumpster we had on site, you're going to love this. So when you fill out your interest form, then I know, hey, yeah, I like the cleaning up. I like the physical aspects of work. And then when we're ready on that barn, you're going to be there, ripping out that carpet, ripping down those Venetian blinds, making a space that is welcoming and part of our community and part of our ministry. And this is key. This is the thing that I saw when I started on staff that I didn't see before. I took so much for granted of how many people it takes for these services to happen, for those events to happen, for everything to go smoothly week after week after week. So you don't have to commit to every week, but I do. So please fill out the interest form and then I'll reach out. That's it. And it's not going to be tomorrow. It's not going to be next week. So don't think that I'm going to suddenly flood your email boxes as needed in a small space of requests. So thank you for following up. I appreciate that. And all of you have already filled it out. One more thing about today. So for those of you who like to go review messages and such and rewatch the message from the day, this will only be posted for all of God in the Movies in audio. We cannot post movie clips because of copyright issues. So just be aware of that. If you are a parent of a child or you are the speaker, we can always share a private Zoom link with you to review for yourself. But otherwise, no, we don't post. And one very, very big thing. Today happens to be Greg Manson's birthday. So I want a big happy birthday on three. You ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday, Greg! We love you and appreciate you. All right, so meet and greet time. I promise not to do this every single time I'm up here, but you need a discussion prompt for today because it's about movies. We've got treats that go along themed, if you may notice, green and pink for Wicked, thanks to Alex. I want you to turn and find someone new and tell them what is your favorite movie treat that the experience of going to a movie theater is not complete without. You have to have it. So mingle. All right, we're not done yet, but I'm gonna give you like a 1 minute warning and then we're gonna start our message. So I'll see you guys soon. Oh, and for these movie clips that we have, we're going to have these audio descriptions. So sorry if it's distracting, but it is necessary for those of us who are visually impaired.
All right. Hello, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to God in the Movies. My name is Charlotte. This is Jacob, Alex, and Eve. Usually, where? Okay. Usually we're over in the barn as part of the youth, but as you can see today, we're here and we're going to talk about Wicked, the movie adaptation of the Broadway musical by Stephen Schwartz, adapted from the movie by Winnie Holzman. Yes. An exploration of more than just good and evil. Okay. The movie offers a different perspective of the Wizard of Oz. It follows Elphaba, a girl born with green skin, on her journey, which eventually leads her to be known as the Wicked Witch of the West. Her journey starts when she accompanies her sister, Nessa Rose, to her new university, Shiz. That's where she meets Galinda.
What? What are you staring at? Do I have something in my teeth?
No, it's just... You're green.
Elphaba checks her hands.
I am.
She smirks, and Galinda's smile fades. Many other students watch nervously.
Fine. Let's get this over with. No, I am not seasick. No, I did not eat grass as a child. And yes, I've always been green.
Well, I for one am... So sorry that you have been forced to live with...
Galinda gestures to her.
This.
Is that so?
Yes. And it is my intention to major in sorcery. So if at some point you wanted to address the problem, perhaps I could help.
Fanny and Shen Shen clap.
But she's so good.
Galinda tosses her blonde hair. Elphaba frowns.
All right.
Offering to help someone that you don't know with skills that you don't have. I'm sure everyone is duly impressed.
I could care less what others think.
Couldn't.
What?
You couldn't care less what other people think. Though I doubt that.
Help up.
All right. As you can see, nobody knows what to do with Elphaba. She makes them uncomfortable with her presence. As humans, we don't like or are afraid of what we don't understand or don't know. Sometimes our fear applies to other people, which can lead to hurtful actions and words. Sometimes this can be intentional or deliberately ignorant. It's easier to ignore people that we don't understand instead of taking the time and putting in the effort to understand them. This is an excuse, and it always hurts those who are affected. I don't think Galinda says these things with the intent to hurt Elphaba, but because she's not willing enough to truly get to know Elphaba and instead tries to feel good about herself by offering help. When Galinda doesn't explore why she thinks Elphaba needs and must want to be fixed, she shows her biases and ignorance instead of the kindness and good she so badly wants to project. Despite our criticism of Galinda, I believe this is something that we have all been guilty of in some way. So many of us make assumptions about people we don't know, regardless of intention. It's our responsibility to dig into why we carry prejudices and hopefully change our behavior to be kinder people. When Galinda stands up for Elphaba, telling her how she wants to change her, essentially saying she deserves to be pitied and doesn't belong because she's green and she's different, Galinda doesn't do this to be a good person or help Elphaba at all. It's clear she only wants attention. She wants to be viewed as someone who is admirable and good without caring about what good means for the people she tries to help. At this point in the movie, she only cares about appearances, which is pretty obvious, and Elphaba clocks it immediately. People who only do good things to appear good rarely truly care about others. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 6, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Action taken in front of others is not what matters. It's what's done when nobody's watching. Galinda putting on a show, telling everybody grandly that she will fix Elphaba, who doesn't need to be fixed. It doesn't matter, and I would say it's not very good at all. Galinda has no awareness of others outside their popularity and doesn't know how she is abusing her privilege by putting down other people and using it to put down other people. Doesn't know or likely chooses not to know because she finds it simpler to accept her privileges as her rights rather than consider the real reason behind her power. In the Bible, Jesus spends time with people who are not well-liked or don't have good social standings, like the tax collectors, the sinners, and the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4, verses 5 to 10. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus sees this woman at the well who is fetching water for herself, and he asks her for water, even though, one, she's a Samaritan woman, and he is a Jew, and they don't associate, and two, she's at the well at noon, in the middle of the day, which also happens to be the hottest part of the day. Why would she go then and not in the mornings with the other woman? Probably because she was not well socially accepted. Story continues after Jesus offers her living water. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Essentially, what this story shows us is Jesus talking to someone that is very different from him, a woman, a Samaritan, and one who is not accepted by others. It would be very easy for him to ignore her or even make fun of her. However, because he's Jesus, he doesn't, and he offers something he knows she needs, and really we all need, spiritual fulfillment, living water. He isn't showy, he isn't degrading, he's kind, and he's good. This is not at all what Galinda does to Elphaba. She doesn't offer anything of real value, since she can't do magic, as Elphaba points out. It doesn't try to see from Elphaba's point of view, or even talk to her as her equal. She has no humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And now to Jacob.
Hi, guys. Picking up where we left off, or I'm Jacob. Picking up where we left off in the plot. So after Galinda and Elphaba's confrontation, Elphaba is discovered by one of her professors at Shiz to have a talent for magic. Elphaba then faces more challenges after her green skin and the other students' biases makes it really hard for Elphaba to fit in. Then a mean-spirited Galinda encourages Elphaba to go with the other students to the Oz Dust Ball, a famous and chic club where Galinda knows Elphaba won't fit in. To make matters worse, she gives Elphaba her old and, as Galinda describes, hideous hat to wear.
Elphaba strikes a pose. She holds the back of her hand to her head and wiggles her fingers. People laugh and mimic her. She kicks out her black boots, then waves her arms around. She extends her hand toward the crowd. People back away. She raises her other hand in a swift motion. Nessa Rose glances around. Elphaba sticks out her elbow and wiggles it as she shuffles backwards. Galinda watches her move back the other way. Elphaba twirls, then claps her hands. She keeps them pressed tight and rubs her palms together. Lunging forward, she picks up the black hat and gently places it atop her head. Galinda looks on sadly. Fierro stands beside her.
I'll say this much. She doesn't give a twig what anyone thinks.
Of course she does. She just pretends not to.
Elphaba glances around as people mock her and laugh. Nessa Rose turns to Bach.
Can't watch.
Galinda looks on.
I feel awful.
Why? It's not like it's your fault.
With a somber frown, Elphaba remains on the dance floor. Galinda turns to Fierro and gives him the wand. Elphaba steps back as Galinda slowly approaches. They face each other in the middle of the dance floor. Galinda glances nervously at the crowd, then does Elphaba's pose. With one hand on her head and the other at her waist, she wiggles her fingers. Galinda kicks out her legs. With tears in her eyes, Elphaba watches her. Galinda turns to Fanny and Shen Shen, who look annoyed. She turns back to Elphaba, and they regard each other. Hesitantly, Galinda begins performing more of Elphaba's dance moves. She sticks out her arms and twirls. Her friends march over to her.
What are you doing? Stop.
Frowning at them, Galinda lowers her arms. She steps away. Fanny and Shen Shen retreat into the crowd. Elphaba looks to Galinda, who wears a remorseful expression. Galinda's eyes shift about. Elphaba holds her hands in front of her torso, and Galinda does the same. Stepping closer to each other, they touch the backs of their hands together. Elphaba moves her hands in sweeping motions, and Galinda mimics her. They both strike the pose with one hand on their head and the other at their waist, then wiggle their fingers. They slowly kick out their legs. Elphaba continues her dance, and Galinda mirrors her movements. They each extend one hand outward and step closer to each other. Tears slide down Elphaba's cheeks. Galinda puts her hand on Elphaba's shoulder, then gently wipes a tear from her face. Elphaba takes shaky breaths. Brow furrowed, Fiero watches them intently. Quickening their pace, Galinda and Elphaba continue the dance. They share a smile. Other people begin trying out the movements. Fanny scowls as he moves his hands, then shrugs at Shen Shen. Elphaba and Galinda playfully swing their arms. Smiling at each other, Bach and Nessa Rose join in. Galinda wraps her arms around Elphaba and holds her in a long hug. Tears slide down Elphaba's cheeks.
We know that the people in Oz don't accept Elphaba. They perceive that everything about Elphaba is flawed. Her lopsided hat, her awkward dance, and, of course, her green skin. The Apostle Paul understood the struggle of having perceived flaws. He suffered from what he called a thorn in his side. In 2 Corinthians, Paul described, referring to a thorn, "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, her power is made perfect in weakness.' So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Elphaba exposing her vulnerability in doing her dance is her boasting of her weakness, or her perceived imperfection. Of course, neither Elphaba nor Paul do this easily. In the verse, the thorn in the side is a challenge that Paul has to face, but it allows the power of Christ to dwell in him. The people's negative perception of Elphaba is a challenge for her to face, and when she faces it in this scene, it creates this beautiful moment. To me, this is the most powerful scene in the entire movie. It is the turning point where the conflict between Elphaba and Galinda finally turns into the long-foreshadowed friendship. Elphaba's vulnerability allows Galinda to finally open up and show her own vulnerability, and Elphaba finally gets to show her own raw emotion. And to me, all of these things are the signs of the Christ-like power residing in Elphaba. Across the course of the movie, Elphaba is often referred to as the chosen one, someone that the people have been waiting for. In the Bible, God's messengers and servants are never people that are perceived as perfect. Moses was initially reluctant to lead. Paul had the thorn. Jesus was born in a manger. All of these things appear to us as flaws that would make them unlikely messengers of God. But these were all servants of God who he acted through to help others. This scene is the most obvious to see others' doubts and perceptions about Elphaba, just like those would have about God's other servants. And though she had those perceived flaws, in the course of a scene, her Christ-like power spread joy in her dance.
All right, I'll reintroduce myself. Hi, I'm Alex. So now that Elphaba, she's found the place that she's, we should discuss something that might be a little confusing if you've never seen this movie before. So in the film Wicked, animals do talk and they have jobs. Some of them hold high stations in life. One of these animals is called Dr. Dillamond. He's a goat, and he's the professor of history at Shiz. And he's someone that Elphaba definitely relates to, as both of them are visibly different from most of the students there. This difference leads to some trouble for Dr. Dillamond, as we can see here.
Holding a bouquet of flowers, Elphaba approaches the professor.
Dr. Dillman, I put you some copies.
Not now, Miss Elphaba. Please, everyone take your seats. I've something to say in very little time.
Nessa Rose smiles at Bog.
My dear students, this will be my last day here at Shiz. You see, animals are no longer permitted to teach.
What?
It's all right, Miss Elphaba. You're all right.
Three uniformed guards march into the classroom, followed by Miss Cottle.
Students, remain calm, please. There's no cause for alarm.
What is this? What's happening?
Come on, folks.
The guards grab Dr. Dillman by his horns.
You can't permit this.
But I'm afraid it's out of our hands.
They can take away my job, but I shall continue speaking out. Listen to me. You're not being told the whole story.
Holding the professor's broken glasses, Elphaba turns to her classmates.
Are we all just going to sit here in silence?
One of the guards blocks her.
That's quite enough. Miss Elphaba? Take your seat.
Stepping past Miss Cottle, Elphaba regards her classmates with a disappointed expression. Brow furrowed, Fiero sinks into his chair. Elphaba pockets Dr. Dillaman's glasses and sits next to Galinda.
Students, your new history professor has prepared a special presentation.
A professor with thick mutton chops wheels a cart into the center of the classroom. An object sits on the cart, concealed by a crimson velvet cover with Oz embroidered in gold lettering.
Good afternoon, students.
Fiero scoffs.
Good afternoon!
In times such as these, it behooves us all not merely to study the past, but to look to the future.
He unveils a lion cub in a small cage.
This is called a cage.
He strikes the cage and the cub cowers.
This remarkable innovation is for the good of all Oz, as well as for the animal's own good, you see.
If it's so good, why is he trembling?
The cub backs into a corner.
He's just happy to be here. Now, one benefit of caging an animal this young is that in all likelihood, he'll never learn to speak. The dimensions of the cage will vary upon the size of the animal, but the basic design may
not. Elphaba looks distraught, and a glimpse shows Dr. Dillamond in the cage.
Can you imagine a world where animals are kept in cages and they never learn to speak? This poor lion cub seems so frightened. What are we going to do?
Sorry, me.
Well, someone's got to do something.
Elphaba slams down the bouquet. The poppies levitate and begin to twirl as they spread a shimmering magical dust into the air. Fiero gapes and Galinda looks drowsy. As the levitating flowers drift throughout the classroom, all the students fall asleep. The professor sinks to his knees, dragging a piece of chalk down the chalkboard. The guard collapses nearby. Galinda slumps against Fiero, who remains awake.
Hey, come in.
He eases her onto the table.
What is happening?
I don't know. I got mad and...
Fiero opens the cage.
Fiero, what are you doing?
He grabs the sleeping cub.
Well... You coming? Come on.
So, leading up to this scene in the movie is a buildup of the discrimination of animals. In the previous scene in Dr. Dillaman's class, we can see writing on his chalkboard saying, "Animals should be seen and not heard." This is a direct reference to the phrase, "Children should be seen and not heard," which implies that the animals, despite being well-educated, intelligent beings, are no better than children. This rhetoric has been applied to various marginalized groups throughout history. In late 18th and early 19th centuries, post-slavery politicians used the logic that African slaves needed the institution of slavery to function, as they had the intelligence and capability of children. The 1867 Ugly Laws banned people who were visibly disabled from appearing in public. These laws originated in San Francisco, but spread around the country until the last was repealed in 1974. Going even more recent, we can look at the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy in the U.S. military that prohibited openly queer individuals from serving. Officials wouldn't ask, and individuals wouldn't tell. This policy was in place from 1994 to 2011, when it was repealed by President Obama. For reference, I was born in 2011. How many of us here were born after the Obama presidency, which ended in 2016? Yeah, no, nobody. So, oh, one person. So we have all been around for the president that repealed this policy. In scripture, there are plenty of stories about and verses about advocacy, about discrimination and scapegoating. Scapegoating is a term taken directly from the Bible, from the ritual in Leviticus. Two goats are chosen by the high priest. One is sacrificed to God, while the other becomes the bearer of all the sins of the Israelites and is banished, carrying the sins and guilt of the community out into the wilderness. So that story becomes very different when it's shown in current events with large groups of people being blamed for society's problem. Holocaust, Red Scares, Lavender Scare, Japanese internment. It happens again and again and again. All of this goes to say, systematic oppression, dehumanization, and hate, they aren't just plot devices in a fantasy world. They're real, and they have affected and are affecting people who are alive today. I could go on and on with all of these historical anecdotes until we're at our time today, but that's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to make you bitter, to make you cynical about the world. I'm here to inspire you. In the movie and in this scene, the point of removing animals from positions of power instead of caging them so they never learn to speak is done with the goal of creating a homogenized society where we are all the same. This is done the same for the same reasons in each of the times in history that I mentioned. Those actions were taken out of fear of difference, fear of what we don't understand. So I want you all to do me a favor. I want you to take a look at the person to your left, not to your right. Do you look the same? Are your eyes the same color? Is your hair the same texture? Do you have an identical skin tone? If not, you should run away and you should scream that they are an abomination and unnatural, yeah? Why should you trust somebody that doesn't look like you? The answer there, it lies in God. We are all created in God's image, and therefore we are all perfect. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Thank you. We see Elphaba ask, are we all just going to sit here in silence after Dr. Dilliman is removed from his classroom? I'd like to turn to you all and ask the same. Are we all just going to sit here in silence? I talked a lot of history, but I think we need to look around and see the history that we make and the history that we surround ourselves with. I imagine we can all think of a current event that reflects this scene, but can we all think of a moment in our lives where we were Elphaba or Fiera, when we took action against injustice we saw in our own lives? 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 through 11 say, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Now, I trust that everybody here walks in the light and knows God, that we all love each other like family, but there's more we can do. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. We as a church, we do a lot. We have the farm to feed our community, the solar panels to power our community, trips to Guatemala to aid our community, and days of service to, well, serve our community. But as individuals, we can all do more. We can use our privilege to help those with less of it. Give to your neighbors, aid those who need your help, and be just good. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. Thank you. I'm going to pass off to Eve.
Hi, I'm Eve. I want to give a little bit of context before we show this next clip. Before this, Elphaba steals the Grimoire, the magical spellbook of Oz. That's it. It's a little weird looking, I know. Because she realized that the wizard was behind this discrimination and disenfranchisement of animals.
then sets them down.
Oh, well, this is so much bigger than us. Why can you stay calm for once instead of flying off the handle? I hope you're happy. I hope you're happy now. I hope you're happy how you've hurt your cause forever. I hope you think you're clever.
I hope you're happy. I hope you're happy too. I hope you're proud how you would grovel in submission to feed your own ambition.
Right.
No.
Madame Morrible uses a microphone.
Citizens are lost. There is an enemy who must be found and captured.
Believe nothing she says.
She has stolen our grimoire. She is evil, responsible for the mutilation of these poor, innocent monkeys. Her green skin is but an outward manifestorium of her twisted nature. This distortion, this repulsion, this wicked witch.
Elphaba turns to Glinda.
Quickly. Get on.
What?
The guards continue ramming the door.
With me. Think of what we could do together.
Glinda stares at her.
Unlimited. Together we're unlimited. Together we'll be the greatest team that's ever been. Dreams the way we planned them. If we're in tandem, there is no fight we can
avoid. They both hold the broomstick.
They'll never bring us down.
The friends stand face to face.
Are you coming?
Looking conflicted, Glinda averts her gaze. Elphaba regards her with a hurt expression. Smiling sadly, Glinda reaches toward her. Elphaba stares off tearfully while Glinda hurries across the room. An old sewing machine sits on a table beside clothing racks. Glinda finds a long piece of black fabric. She pulls it down off a rack, then shakes off dust. Glinda wraps the fabric around Elphaba's shoulders like a cape.
What's around you?
As Glinda ties it, they share a tearful smile. Elphaba winks at her. Glinda finishes tying the cape around her shoulders. Stepping back, she gazes at her friend. Elphaba frees her long ponytail from the back of her cape. Wearing the pointy black hat, she holds the broomstick. She shakes her head, blinks back tears, and takes a deep breath. Elphaba stands before the broken window as the setting sun shines over the city. In slow motion, she whips the long cape behind her. Gripping the broomstick, she peers down at it thoughtfully. She curls her fingers around the handle, then turns her head. Glinda steps up to her.
I hope you're happy. Know that you're choosing this.
You too.
They hold hands.
I hope it brings you bliss. I really hope you get it and you don't live to regret it. I hope you're happy in the end. I hope you're happy, my friend.
The guards break into the tower. Holding hands, Elphaba...
Glinda is the type of person to do things for her own benefit, whether it's boosting her popularity or getting Madame Morrible to take her as her apprentice. Elphaba is almost the exact opposite. She puts others over herself, most likely because that's what her parents wanted her to do with Nest Rose. When she called Glinda out for not caring enough about the wizard's discrimination against animals, it really stuck with Glinda and convinced her to change her mindset. Earlier in the movie, all Glinda cared about was power. Power and popularity. And the more popular she was, the more power she had. So when the time came, of course she thought Glinda was being irrational and impulsive because she was standing up to the wizard, supposedly the most powerful being in all of Oz. And Glinda had her eyes set on the power the wizard could give her. Elphaba shows a lot of growth throughout the movie when it comes to the acceptance of her magic and green skin. Madame Morrible was the one who helped Elphaba accept her powers, but she used her skin color against her to convince citizens she was a bad person. Reminds you of anything? Elphaba has the exact type of power Glinda wants throughout the course of this movie, her magic. The same can be said for Glinda, having the power Elphaba wants, social power. Not necessarily popularity, but able to live a life without being judged. The difference between the two is that Elphaba, from a young age, accepted she would never have social power due to the color of her skin. Glinda, on the other hand, fully believes she has magic in her and can get to Elphaba's level. Because Elphaba is used to feeling powerless, she is much more at peace with the idea of defying the wizard. Elphaba sacrificed her life at Shiz and is risking death. There are evil monkeys chasing her. Do y'all think that's normal? Elphaba didn't have to go against the wizard, but she did it anyway. It's like the story of David and Goliath. Goliath is this powerful giant who seems to be invincible, but all it takes is one rock to the forehead and he's out. It's the same for the wizard. Everyone believes that he's this divine being who's all-powerful with the ability to grant your heart's greatest desire. But he's just a fraud. All it takes is Elphaba to topple all of his illusions. Elphaba sacrificed so much to do what she thought was right. How many of us have seen the original Wizard of Oz movie or read the book? Most of us, right? How many of us thought that the Wicked Witch was truly evil without giving it a second thought? How many of us really wondered what happened to her that made her evil? Not so many, right? That's because of the way stories are told. The way that stories are told influences our beliefs. History is written by those with enough power to get people to read it. The victors, the famous, those who are influential any which way. Far too frequently, we learn one perspective and live with it, taking it as a fact, when the truth is, there are as many sides to a story as there are people involved in it. Tell your side in the stories that are important and listen to others. The world becomes a better place when we all learn to listen. Now, Alex is going to close us out with a prayer. So I have this prayer written about the themes of this movie. Dear Lord, let our hearts be as open as much as our eyes. Let us be like you and walk among outcasts and those who have been rejected by society. Let us be vulnerable and without fear. Let us be strong when we feel alone. Let us use our hands to serve you and your world. And let us remember our past, see our present, and plan for a better future. Let us be brave. Let us be humble, but most of all, help us to be loving to our neighbors, to lend a helping hand, a listening ear, or a shoulder to cry on. We live in your light and we feel your love. Amen.
Thank you guys so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, come on, come on. Yes, 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 yes. Hey, everybody, come on back up here and just
receive. I want you to practice receiving. Turn around and look. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. And now you all can just stay there and be awkward. I don't know, I'm just kidding. Oh, that was so awesome. Hey, I just want to say thank you all so much. What a beautiful message. And man, it's just so good to hear your perspective on the world and on the scriptures and on God. Just really awesome. So thank you. Thank you for all the work that you did to put this together. You guys might not know this, but the God in the Movies series takes a lot of work to pull together, a lot of communication. And our youth ministry and the youth leaders, can we just thank our youth leaders, please? Awesome, 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 awesome work. Thank you, Trish Audi. Thank you. Sorry, Trish Audi. I keep saying Audi. It's the car I drive. But thank you, Strikers. Thank you to Hubert and Sarah. Am I forgetting? Who else am I forgetting? Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you for your commitment and for just being awesome today. This was fun, wasn't it? That was really fun. So let's sing one last song together, and then we'll read a benediction, and then we'll be done today. Does that sound cool? Yeah? Cool. Thank you, Molly. Awesome. Okay. Come on, everybody. Stand to your feet. We're going to sing this song together. Just says what a beautiful name. And as we sing, I know I'm going to do this. If you want to reflect on or even pray as we sing, ask God for just the success of our students, the success of people under 30, under 30 in our church. One of the things I love about scripture is that Jesus never gives an age limit on being effective and impactful, right? He just says, go do it. Whatever it is. And I want you all to hear this too, that you are having an impact in the world. And don't let anybody tell you different. You are having an impact, and we are so grateful for who you are becoming, all that God is doing in you right now. Thank you. And it's evident. So thank you guys so much. I'm going to teach you the chorus of the song, because I can't remember if y'all know this song or not. But it goes like this. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Yeah, let's sing verse one together. You were the Word. You were the Word at the beginning. What a beautiful name it is, and nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you.
Let's read this benediction together. May God's presence be with you, and may Jesus give you love with faithfulness, and may God's grace be eternally upon everyone. Amen. We will see you next week. Have a great day.
Hello, everyone. I think you can unmute yourselves. Not exactly sure if I've got that setting.